We can choose to place the blame of our suffering upon our heavenly parent, engage the present hour pessimistically and observe its ills from afar, or confront this hour through a lens of communal responsibility, deriving solutions rooted in that more transcendent goal of bringing God's kingdom to earth. A goal of liberty, life in Christ, uninhibited.
That's the Reverend Jamar Boyd II, and today he brings you a powerful sermon called Unbridled Hope. I'm Peter Wallace. It's day one.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to have with us the Reverend Jamar A. Boyd II, who serves the Samuel DeWitt Proctor Conference based in Chicago, Illinois, as Executive Leadership Fellow with the title of Senior Manager for Organizational Impact. Jamar is a graduate of Georgia Southern University and earned his Master of Divinity from the Samuel DeWitt Proctor School of Theology at Virginia Union University, where he serves as the Graduate Fellow with the gift of Black Theological Education and Black Church Collaborative. Jamar is also a member of the Social Justice Ministry of the Church of God in Christ and is the former Justice Reform Organizer at the Virginia Interfaith Center for Public Policy. He earlier served in pastoral roles in churches in Richmond and Portsmouth, Virginia, and Noonan, Georgia. Jamar, welcome to Day One.
Thank you, Peter.
You are a young man with a mission, and you've already had a very productive, multifaceted ministry with much more to come, I'm sure. Since last year, you've worked with the renowned Samuel DeWitt Proctor Conference, which has had a major impact on the church, particularly the Black church in America and around the world. Introduce us to this work. First, who was Samuel DeWitt Proctor?
Arguably, Samuel DeWitt Proctor was the epitome of prophetic preaching and ministry within the Black church. Dr. Proctor served as dean at Virginia Union University and then later the president. Mm-hmm. And then after serving as president, he went on to serve as president of North Carolina A&T University. What most people do not know is he was called upon to start the Peace Corps, where he spent, I think it was 2 years in Ghana, before returning to the States. And so most know him also as the former pastor of Abyssinian Baptist Church in New York, and he also served as a professor at Rutgers University. And so that's a little bit of his work and career. But from a ministry standpoint, he was the ground, the foundation of what it meant to do prophetic ministry in a quote-unquote, as you've already said, multifaceted way between the church, academy, and community.
So what has the conference been up to the past 20 years?
What's on good times, thriving and surviving? but in all seriousness, you know, Proctor is a social justice network of the African-American church, our ecumenical community, and our other entities within the Black church and community, from faith and thought leaders to politicians to grassroots organizers, and convening them annually at our annual conference in February. But what most don't realize is we're not just a conference once a year. We are a conference for the sake of convening multiple people. And so we do the work of environmental justice, women and gender justice, a lot of work around HIV/AIDS education and engagement, but also civic engagement, social responsibility and participation and democracy in the democratic process. And we are also in the work of doing like everybody, pivoting and shifting and figuring out how do you sustain yourself amid this pandemic.
In your role as Executive Leadership Fellow at the Samuel DeWitt Proctor Conference, you have the title of Senior Manager for Organizational Impact. Unpack that for us. What are your responsibilities and goals in that position?
Well, it's a bit multifaceted, internal responsibility as well as external. So the internal is everything from staff engagement and management to creating systems and processes that we believe can streamline some of our goals and objectives. along with forecasting and vision casting for not just a year, but the next 3 to 5 years of kind of where we want to see the org go beyond our quote unquote conference,
right,
and being that big C where people can see us every day throughout the year. And the external is building relationships and partnerships to sustain the life of Proctor, mm-hmm. but also to help others see that the Black church is not dead, that we are a part of the church, and therefore it allows us to not hold an allegiance to one specific denomination or entity,
mm-hmm.
But to really be the prophetic voice within the African-American church and community and help others, whether through ethnicity, religion, political affiliation, to see Proctor is a space where you can engage like-minded, progressive individuals. While we may have different ways of getting to the end goal, there is one goal, and that is justice and freedom here and within the diaspora.
So you've mentioned the conference is actually expanding its role and activities, but it is known for that annual conference. Say more about what goes on at that conference.
Yeah, I mean, the annual conference, by some of our attendees and even our presenters, mm-hmm. has been quoted as the annual family reunion that you look forward to. So you're talking a space that exists nowhere else but through Proctor, where seminary professors, renowned seminary professors such as Dr. Frank Thomas, Dr. Mm-hmm. Teresa Fry Brown, Dr. Will Gaffney, mm-hmm. To name a few. You're talking about prophetic preachers, none other than Jeremiah A. Wright Jr., who is one of our founders.
Mm-hmm.
Dr. Freddie Haynes, one of our founders, Raquel Letsam, mm-hmm. To seminarian students,
mm-hmm.
To young preachers who are just getting started and pastors in their ministries in whatever context, to the lay leader who serves as a Sunday school teacher mm-hmm. or an usher, all convening in one space over the course of 3 to 4 days to be educated, to be encouraged and enlightened, and then to be charged and compelled to go out and figure out how in my ministry can we make words action. And then Proctor provides resources. We call ourselves a ministry and information hub, but also we are tenants, God's hands and feet, if you will, to do the work of ministry in the earth.
You previously served as Justice Reform Organizer at the Virginia Interfaith Center for Public Policy. Explain to us the mission of that organization and how you helped fulfill it.
Yeah, so, you know, Virginia Interfaith Center was a great opportunity that came amid the pandemic really early on. When I first began serving there, I served as Economic Justice Reform Organizer, working with Executive Director Kim Bobo and Ms. Jace Hatcher on a piece of legislation to advocate for paid sick days for Virginians. At that time, there were home care workers, you had health aid workers, and then just your general population, somewhere between, I think, 1.5 to 2.5 million people that did not have paid sick days.
Wow.
This was amid the global pandemic.
Wow.
And so we advocated for that in 2020. We were able to get a portion of it passed with 30,000 home care workers in partnership with SEIU to get them paid sick days. And that legislation continued through in 2021 and 2022 session as well. But, you know, Virginia Interfaith Center was the figment of imagination of faith leaders from across denominational spheres, the Catholic Church, the Episcopalian Church, and the Methodist Church in Virginia, who convened together. And they have done the work of trying to diversify their base through staff and through engagement. Tremendous opportunity there. To the point they even passed a death penalty abolition bill led by Lakeisha Cook while I was there.
Mm. So, Jamar, you are deeply involved in the preaching world, and you are an excellent preacher yourself. I'm just wondering, in this time of societal change, racial division, the lingering pandemic, world instability, how would you describe the state of preaching, particularly in the Black church today, and what is the word that needs to be heard?
Well, the Black church has always strived to be the barrier of hope, the beacon of prophetic preaching, and seemingly a fundamental bridge between present reality and what I call otherworldly hope, that which you can't see here, but you're striving to obtain.
Right.
I think there are tremendous preachers that we know about and many we don't know about who are doing prophetic preaching in the traditional sense, but also doing prophetic ministry in the required present tense. Thinking of pastors like the Reverend Dr. Brandon Crowley. You have the Reverend Dr. Nichelle Guidry, who is at Sisters Chapel at Spelman College. There is the Reverend Dr. Charles Scott in Charlotte, North Carolina. But then you have elders like Reverend Dr. Clifford Jones in Charlotte, North Carolina. And so there is a myriad of individuals, men and women, queer and heterosexual, that are challenging us. Even young preachers like Rashad Moore, who pastors in Brooklyn, New York, and Gabby and Andrew Wilkes. You know, the list is so long and continuous of just individuals you can look to and say, okay, they're challenging us. And I think if that's the word I give to anybody, it's that. Look at how the Black church consistently challenges this country, our faith, our positions politically and socially. Because prophetic preaching, if it's anywhere, it's going to consistently be within the Black church, but also beyond the Black church. The social movements are prophetic preaching. The way that young African-American students and Gen Z are getting involved in politics is prophetic, and it's a level of prophetic preaching.
So how did this all start for you, Jamar? How did you experience your calling to ministry, to preaching, to social justice?
Yeah, well, very early on, I was, my parents had me young. They were in college. And so I was reared for the first few years of my life by my great-great-grandparents and my great-grandmother, who were heavily involved in the church, had even founded the church that we call our family church now. But even on her paternal, my mother's paternal side, great-grandparents, great-great-grandparents who were founders of an AME church and a Presbyterian church. My dad's side, kind of the same history, so deeply involved in the church as a child, 3 or 4 years old, walking around, sounds going to be a preacher and all this stuff. I did not answer my call until my freshman year of college. I think I avoided it like anybody, you know, you run from it. But by the time I got into my sophomore year, I knew all those activities I had done as a child and even in high school, you know, it was just a matter of time. And so that was the start, and it has been, it's been fun. It's been a journey, but it's been fun.
Amen. Well, Jamar, your sermon today focuses on the lesson from St. Paul's letter to the Romans from chapter 5. Would you read it for us?
Yes. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in the hope of our sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us.
A powerful passage from Paul. What stood out for you as you study this text for your sermon?
I think it was the fifth verse for me, where it says, "And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us." It really helps from a theological point for me, even a life point, the whole matter of otherworldly hope, that amid whatever the suffering, the present trials, hope doesn't disappoint.
Well, we need that hope, and Jamar, we look forward to learning more about it in your message, Unbridled Hope. Thank you for sharing it with us.
Thank you, Peter.
This is Peter Wallace. Thank you for listening to Day One. For 77 years, this program has boldly proclaimed God's hope for our divided world week after week. But we need your help to continue. Please support the Day One Ministry with your gift. Mail it to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Or call us at 404-815-9110. Or give securely online at dayone.org. Please help Day One share God's hope and love through the powerful preaching of outstanding ministers from across America. Thank you, and God bless you.
And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Romans 5:5. Paul begins this fifth chapter of Romans seemingly giving us a crash course understanding of the benefits as believers in God, justified by faith and indwelled with the Holy Spirit. We obtain peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By Him, Christ, we have access grace that is continually at work, and we boast in God, standing in full trust of and in God's ability. We boast in God's power to provide despite human limitation and fallibility. Further, we remain faith-filled, steadfast, and optimistic amid sufferings, enabling us to delve into otherworldly, divine, and holy anticipation of God's deliverance for us, believers and humanity, from terror and trouble, and supplying us with the tools, both spiritually and physically, to endure that which we face, leading to renewed perspectives to suffering, fiery trials, and possible death. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, suffering, referring to suffering on account of persecution, is Paul's attempt to connect the believer or listener to that of the persecution of Jesus Christ. It's stated that some believers may have worried that such afflictions were a sign of God's wrath. However, Paul challenges them to view suffering as a way to build character, a clear opportunity for us to admit our very common thought, the idea that our suffering is a result of God's wrath, anger, or distancing from humanity. To observe a world, societies, and communities in continual distress, how can one not think God's anger has been kindled? To bear witness to women and children placed in imminent dangers and unbearable conditions without intervention, the question is real. How could one not think God's anger has been kindled? To see the rich get richer as the poor disappear into the abyss of lack, depravity, despondency, and destitution, one can't help but ask, God, has your anger been kindled toward us? Yet even in this, one has to ask a more pressing question. One has to raise a more pertinent inquiry. How have we as humanity failed one another? That's where the tension resides. It's not to deny the possibility of heaven's discontent, yet it is to raise the matter of communal care, concern, and responsibility, especially for the disinherited. What do we say to these things? What do we say in this hour? To answer this appropriately, confrontation must occur, naming of the devils and evils that we not repeat prior actions. I'd argue, denial, deception, and delusion enable a state of ill existence to become and remain normative. The conditions before us are undeniably damnable. The terror, trauma, violence, war, and death facing kingdoms of all facets, all met with poverty, distress, environmental harm, and disregard with a lasting impact upon those beyond our purview and knowledge. Not to be ignored are the unnamed maladies far beyond my comprehension, enough to lead anyone into a state of disrepair. The place where faith becomes irrelevant, hope non-existent, and promise divine hope an afterthought. Consequently, leaving us justified by faith, possessing peace in God through Jesus Christ, obtainers of grace and otherworldly trust, with an opportunity to engage a hope which we have not yet obtained in the flesh. These practices, capitalistic greed and overt imperialistic evil, must be replaced with a communal and reconstituted kingdom built by and for the people, where the folks are not discarded, where the aim of not being killed is swallowed up by a larger and more transcendent goal. We can choose to place the blame of our suffering upon our heavenly parent, engage the present hour pessimistically, and observe its ills from afar, or confront this hour through a lens of communal responsibility, deriving solutions rooted in that more transcendent goal of bringing God's kingdom to earth. A goal of liberty, life in Christ, uninhibited by the sufferings we face and endure. Our present world leaves much to the human imagination, thus giving us hope. The words of Prathia Hall in her lecture, Dare We Preach, fit richly here as she spoke about preserving the heritage of African-American preaching, a people's hope often bridled. And I quote, "This heritage is a faith in freedom and a faith for freedom," end quote. I'm no Pauline apologist, yet his argument that the reality of the hour, whether in reflection, present contemplation, or anticipation of the future, grants us all the ability to see more than what meets the eye. Subsequently, one's approach and engagement will determine that which is produced. Again, we have the choice, an opportunity, to engage communal hope through the life we possess in Christ, or allow the systems of this world to diminish the possibilities of God's love, evidenced by our daily awakening. Child of God, our aim is freedom, manifested by the unbridled hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. This fifth verse should strengthen our belief in God, in the God of infinite possibilities. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. To face and confront the suffering, persecution, ridicule, biases, isms, hate, and more, not passively or timidly, but with bold, righteous indignation, causes endurance to arise, producing character. Character, defined by an ethos in Christ, identity molded by Christ, and intuition guided by the Holy Spirit, resulting in unbridled hope. This hope is not only or solely found in suffering, but is the gift of salvation. Justification obtained through the one who is our eternal hope, an epitome of freedom by example of righteousness amid distress and persecution. Henry Highland Garnett at the National Negro Convention of 1843 declared, I quote, "Your condition does not absolve you from your moral obligation. The diabolical injustice by which your liberties are cloven down, neither God nor angels or just men command you to suffer for a single moment. Therefore, it is your solemn, imperative duty to use every means, moral, intellectual, and physical, that promise success," end quote. The words of Garnett are of holy, resistant hope. Hope not bound to the systems of empire, oppression of imperialists, or hate of supremacists, but hope rooted in the freedom of Christ. Hope that is uninhibited, uncontrolled, unrestrained, and unlimited. Hope steeped in the prayers of the ancestors, optimism of children, and wildest dreams of all. A freedom that leads to the Holy Spirit, equipping us through God's love poured into our hearts. This hope, an unbridled one, shall guide us in our work to bring heaven to earth. A hope that sees the image of God in us all, embodies and exudes divine love for humanity, evoking us to perform acts of righteousness on the behalf of each other and embark upon the journey full of hope, unbridled, despite suffering. Walk together, children. Don't you get weary. Sing together, children. Don't you get weary. Pray together, children. Don't you get weary. Work together, children. Don't you get weary. Let us pray. God, who is eternal and ever-present, guide us, indwell us, and sustain us with unbridled hope amid our various trials and suffering. Amen.
You've been listening to the Reverend Jamar A. Boyd II, Senior Manager for Organizational Impact at the Samuel DeWitt Proctor Conference based in Chicago, Illinois. For a free transcript of his sermon today, Unbridled Hope, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Keep in mind that Day One depends on the financial offerings of our faithful listeners. Please send your gift to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. We're grateful for your help. I'm Peter Wallace. Next week on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Dr. Will Gaffney, the Right Reverend Sam B. Hulsey Professor of Hebrew Bible at Bright Divinity School in Fort Worth, Texas, and author of A Women's Lectionary for the Whole Church. Her sermon is called The Other Woman. Be sure to be with us next time on Day One. Now, our Day One preacher, Jamar Boyd II, offers some final thoughts on his message today, Unbridled Hope. And Jamar, thank you for a challenging and hope-building message. You said that it is a common thought that our suffering is a result of God's wrath, anger, or distancing from us. And seeing all the problems so many of us face, we wonder if God's anger has been kindled toward us. But you said even in this, one must ask a more pressing question. How have we as humanity failed one another? So how can we keep that question about caring, concern, and responsibility, especially for the disinherited, in our thoughts, our prayers, and our actions?
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, I think for me that's rooted in Howard Thurman's book, Jesus and the Disinherited, mm-hmm. and it's where I pull the language around a more transcendent goal. I think in one of his chapters, either fear or hope, I can't remember which chapter at the moment, he talks about the disinherited are on a mission to seemingly become a part of society, mm-hmm. to become a part of community. And he argues that this goal becomes diminished when you're only trying to survive day to day and not be killed.
Yeah.
And that to me is how you continue to challenge yourself amid the raising the question of how do we as community, how do we as humanity fail each other when you see one segment of society thriving and the other just trying not to be killed.
Right.
And is also scripturally raising the issue of we all have the gift of common good. And so how do we activate that? And that is a daily personal challenge that we have to raise and answer.
Mm-hmm.
So Paul and you have called us to face and confront the suffering, persecution, ridicule, biases, isms, hate, and more, as you put it, not passively or timidly, but with bold, righteous indignation, which causes endurance to arise, producing character. Would you say more about this character that our world so desperately needs these days and how we build that character?
Yeah, you know, one thing our communications team at Proctor has been speaking about is the country's and the broader society's lack of empathy and almost erosion of empathy.
Yes.
And I think it's not until you're able to understand one's perspective frames their reality. Mm-hmm. And empathy requires you to remove yourself from your current state of whether, and this is more so speaking to us in positions of privilege, to remove yourself from your state of privilege and freedoms, and place yourself in positions of individuals who are disinherited, the disapproved, if you will. And that builds a new sense of character within you as an individual, and it helps you to see what you're supposed to be advocating for and against, how through preaching, how through living, how through witnessing, it is all prophetic alignment to ensuring that all people made in the image of God truly can experience life that is giving, that is hope-filled, that is free.
Mm. You quoted Henry Highland Garnett and said his words are about holy, resistant hope, hope that is uninhibited, uncontrolled, unrestrained, and unlimited. This unbridled hope shall guide us in our work to bring heaven to earth, you said. How can we foster that hope in ourselves and in others around us?
Hmm. Well, I think it is as much contextual as it is broad.
Yes.
I think we are all required to look at our actions. Seemingly, we've all heard it. Your actions don't only affect and impact you, they affect and impact others around you. And I think the point, if we can ever get to the point, rather, where we remove ourselves from an individualistic culture and society mindset to a more circular, inclusive model, which is highly African in even its sense that it is not hierarchical, but it is encapsulating of all people.
Yeah.
That's one way. I think the other is to do and raise inquiries like that of Henry Highland Garnett, that regardless of your condition and your state, we all have a moral, physical, society, and emotional obligation to advocate, to confront, to condemn that which we know is evil.
Jamar, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will carry with them in the days ahead?
That even as much as I don't like to say it, suffering and trials are going to be seemingly persistent realities as long as you live, but it's how you respond. Even in the face of what you know is evil, what you know is unwarranted or unnecessary, it's how you respond. And you can either choose to look at the glass half full or the glass half empty. And I live by three things: faith, humility, and optimism. That if I can journey with faith, always having a posture and position of humility and possessing optimism, that seemingly encapsulates unbridled hope.
Mm. Jamar Boyd II, thank you for being with us.
Thank you.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.